I don't know if you were ready for that first lesson. You know, we come in from the parking lot, we try to get settled, try to catch our breath and everything, and then all of a sudden we read you this rather strange story about a man who had come to a prophet of Israel. He had come to Elisha because his wife had had a slave girl who was a Jew who said, "The prophet of the God of Israel can heal you." So Naaman came from Syria to Israel to see the man of God. Well, the man of God said, "Okay, you want healing? Go down there to the Jordan River and dunk yourself in about 7 times and you'll be healed." And Naaman got himself all twisted up. "We've got rivers in Syria that make that look like a little stream. Why do I have to do that?" And some of his men said, "Well, if he'd told you to go climb Mount Everest and you'd be healed, would you do it?" "Well, yeah." "Well, go do what the man told you to do." That's where this story picks up. Naaman went down and plunged into the Jordan River 7 times, as he had been told by the prophet Elisha, the man of God. And his leprous skin became like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean from his leprosy. Well, Naaman returned with his whole retinue to Elisha. On his arrival, he stood before Elisha and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. Please accept this gift, as my thanksgiving from your servant." Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and whom I serve, I will not take that gift." And Naaman continued, and Elijah kept saying no. And Naaman said then, "Well, if you will not accept it, please let me, your servant, have 2 mule loads of earth." "What? What?" In the time of Elisha, it was understood that every nation had a god, and that god was tied to the land of the people for whom he was god. So Syria had a god, Jordan had a god, Mesopotamia had a god, Egypt had a god, Israel had a god. And he was tied to the land. And so Naaman says, "Okay, I got to go back home. Give me 2 mule loads of earth. I'll take those back home. I will build an altar so that I may make sacrifice, not to the God of Syria, but to the God of Israel." That's the story. He wants to make an offering to the God who has healed him. You know, 2,700, 800 years ago, that's how people thought. You had to be on the dirt of the God to be able to make your offering. He wants 2 mule loads. He's taken Israel with him back to Syria. And we have a wonderful gospel lesson this evening. Jesus is traveling through the area between Galilee and Samaria, and he runs into 10 lepers. Now, lepers had to live on the outside of the city or the village. They couldn't come in the village. They had to keep themselves covered. And as you approached, they normally said, "Leper, leper, leper," so that you'd know to keep your distance. Well, they had heard about Jesus. And so instead of saying the traditional leper, unclean, 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 they said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. If it is your will, make us whole again. And Jesus says, okay, go show yourself to the priest. What? Wouldn't you think Jesus would have sent them to a dermatologist? Or an infectious disease physician? No, the priest was the health officer for the community. And there are very strict rules in the book of Leviticus about how you deal with leprosy. And they would go to the priest, and the priest would either declare them healed or not healed. So they all start taking off to go see the priest. And while they're going, they're being healed. And yet one of them turns around and comes back to Jesus to say thank you. And he gets down on his hands and knees. He fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this one wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, hey, I appreciate you coming back here, but weren't there 10? Only one came back to say thank you, and he's a Samaritan? Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. These lessons are about giving thanks to Almighty God. I don't know how often, I suspect I do from you guys, how often you read the bulletins. I think there's a lot of people who just come in, go to Mass, and scoot out the door. I would suspect you are of those who would actually read them. Last week, I told you the story of the baptism of the Gauls. This is probably 3rd, 4th century. The king had become a Christian, and that meant everybody in the tribe would become a Christian too. The warriors had heard the stories of Jesus. Jesus was a pacifist. Jesus said, turn that other cheek. If somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak as well. They understood what he was saying. They just didn't want to live by it. And so when they went through the river for the water of baptism, they kept their right hand out of the water because they weren't going to let Jesus get a hold of that hand. They were warriors. And the next time an invading tribe came towards the Gauls and word went out that they had to protect themselves, these warriors said, this arm is not baptized. And they grabbed their sword and they took off. I've always been convinced that in the 20th century and now the 21st century, that there are many, many Christians who go through the water of baptism almost exactly the same way, except it's not their sword they're holding out of the water, it's their billfold. Lord, I'll let you be part of every part of my life. Just don't get in my billfold, please. For today, I've told you two more stories. One of them is about St. Mother Teresa. She was in Australia. There was a novice monk who was trying to get to see her. He was supposed to be her guide. He ended up being her gopher. The young man was thrilled to be that close, and he just wanted to touch her, to absorb the holiness that this woman exuded. He never could quite get to her because the people kept moving around and she went here and she went there and she was He couldn't have 5 minutes with this woman. Finally, her tour was over, and she was supposed to fly next to New Guinea. In desperation, the friar had his opportunity to speak to Mother Teresa. He said to her, "If I pay my own way to New Guinea, can I sit next to you on the plane so that I can talk to you and learn from you and absorb from you?" Mother Teresa looked at this monk, you know, poverty, chastity, obedience. He looked at this monk and said, "You have enough money to pay your own airfare to New Guinea?" "Oh, yes," he replied eagerly. "Then give the money to the poor. You'll learn more from that than anything that I could ever tell you." You see, she looked into the man's heart and she could see he didn't want to learn. He just wanted a feeling. He just wanted to sit beside this holy woman and kind of get a good feeling about being there. And she said, "You know, son, in the Jesus business, you got to just learn by doing. Go give that money to the poor and you will learn more than I could ever teach you." The last story I want to tell you is about a man who at age 23 made his first million. By the age of 50, he was a billionaire. He was the first man who ever made billionaire in the history of the United States. So no, I'm not talking about Donald Trump. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became so ill he could not get out of bed. The only thing he could eat and keep down was milk and crackers. The doctors could not help him. He could not sleep, he could not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His highly skilled physicians, the best in the world, said, "You're not going to make it another year like this, man." That year passed agonizingly slow. As it came close to an end, and he knew it probably would be his end, he had a dream. And he woke up from the dream. He couldn't remember all the details, but he had vague remembrances. Just kind of vague remembrances that he wasn't going to be able to take all of his money, his wealth, his success with him when he would die. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. So he sat up in his bed. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, announced that he wanted to channel his assets into building hospitals for research and for mission work. On that day, Mr. John D. Rockefeller established the Rockefeller Foundation. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, diphtheria. The list of discoveries that have happened in hospitals and research facilities funded by the Rockefeller Foundation would take us the rest of the evening. But you know what? When he changed his view, his life changed, his health changed, his body changed. Suddenly, he was a whole lot more concerned with not making money, but giving it away. He'd let the others take care of making it. He just wanted to make sure it got to the right people in the right places. He was supposed to die at age 53. He died at age 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. The monk was told, "This is how you will learn." The leper came back to say thank you to Jesus. And Naaman, the Syrian, wanted to make offering to the God of Israel to such an extent that he had two loads of mules carry the dirt back to Syria so he could be sure that the God of Israel got his gift in return. So the question becomes, how do we say thank you to God? We talked last week and I told you, I gave you fair warning, and we were going to have those infamous cards again, and they are in the pews. And I hope that you'll take one, fill it out. Please remember that nobody in the office, not Father Mario, not myself, not even the Cardinal, nobody is going to see these cards. They are between you and God. What do you want to do for the next year? How do you want to say thank you to God? What kind of gift can you give to God through His Holy Catholic Church to say to Him from the bottom of your hearts, thank you, thank you, and thank you? Now, we've got some choices. If you'd like to finish filling out your card and just quietly bring it up while we're doing the prayers of the faithful, that would be just fine. If you'd like to lay your card in the alms basin as it comes around, that would be okay too. We will sort them out, but we won't look at them, we promise. Or if you'd like to bring it up as you come to receive the Eucharist or receive a blessing, that's okay too. However you want to do it. But they're all going to eventually end up in that fishbowl right there, and they're going to hang around for a while as an outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual grace that is taking place in the lives of the people of this congregation who truly are beginning to understand that stewardship is not some strange word. It is simply everything I do, with everything that I have, after I say, Lord Jesus, I believe. So again, if you'd like to quietly bring yours up during the prayers of the faithful, I think that would be most appropriate. If you'd like to lay it into the alms basin when it comes by, that's fine too. If you'd like to bring it up and place it in the bowl as you receive the Eucharist or a blessing, that's as fine as well. And know that this is between you and your Savior. Amen.